Thessalonians 1, chapter 2, through 13. Brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philip we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contentation. For our exhortation was not of sight or nor uncleanness nor guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with our gospel, even so we speak, not to our pleasing man, but God, which treateth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of conventiousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse creatureth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remembered, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we were not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are a witness, and God also, how holy, the justly, and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. We do very much appreciate your presence, and I appreciate very much your patience in that reading. I had warned him that it was quite lengthy for a reason, because of the nature of this particular lesson this morning. It goes back to a little booklet that I read a number of years ago entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent, in which the author said, and I quote, "Don't let the urgent take the place of that which is important in your life." Now, as you know, tomorrow is my last day at the office of the district attorney in Shelby County. I've already, for the most part, cleaned out my office, but there's two boxes, or rather plastic containers that have some files in it. Not all of us are completely computer literate like everybody. I still actually have files and paper. But they're divided. Things that are set for trial. Things that have been continued. Things that need to be prepared for trial. And I'm aware of the fact that in all of your lives as well as mine, there are things that are important and there are things that are urgent. And what we're going to talk about this morning is not letting the urgent take you away from that which is important. And guess what? It's in the Bible. And it was just read in your hearing a moment ago, and so if you haven't already done so, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it's in this passage that I find four priorities that, regardless of your age, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of what's happened to you in the past, these are four priorities that you've got to have. And the first one is very, very obvious, and that is we've got to be biblical. Now look at the way Paul presents this in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had, watch it now, the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying I was biblical first. That's the initial impression. And I absolutely love that because I know there are some urgent things on Paul's mind. But he concentrated not on the urgent, but on the important. What? The biblical. He says that when he spoke of certain or the strong current of public opposition, he didn't take the time to stop and fight. He spoke the gospel of God. And we could take a lesson from that, couldn't we? And he goes on in verse 3, his foundation, or the very foundation of his being, was not error or impurity or deceit, but in truth. And it seems like my Jesus said something about that, didn't he? That ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from doubt, free from sin. You fill in the blank. But we're living in a day when it's old-fashioned to be scriptural. And I think that's sad. And I couldn't help but watch this morning on some things on television. And some fellas say some very good things. Well, where's the Bible in all that? Give me book, chapter, and verse. Telling people what to do to be saved, but not a word of Bible in it. So how can I trust it if it's not biblical? And so a biblical mentality in your life and in mine is the secret to survival in this crazy world we're living in. And if you don't think this world is upside down, wake up and smell a coffee. And I can't think of a time more than now when we need to be any more biblical than we need to be today. That's why Paul told this young preacher named Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study. Study what? Study the Word. Study the Bible. Study the book. Why? Well, the Hebrew writer puts it in a very graphic way. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he begins by saying that the Word of God is living. Now, we could preach a month or two on that, couldn't we, Bobby? The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he tells us how sharp it is. Piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick, watch it now, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, you can lie to other people all you want, but you just can't keep lying to God, and you cannot be in the Word and keep lying, because it's going to divide the intents of the heart. And then it says, no creature is not manifest in its sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Kind of graphic, isn't it? Kind of descriptive, isn't it? What's he saying? He's saying that the Bible can touch what no surgeon's scalpel can touch. And I've spent over a year of my life in the hospital. I can't count how many surgeries I've had. And I know a little bit about surgery, my point being. And guess what? That surgeon that saved my life when I had cancer, that surgeon that saved my life when I had a stroke, as talented as they are, they can't touch the soul. And the thoughts and the attitudes and the very essence of our living, God touches it through His Word. And He uses His truth to help us to shape up and to clean up and to grow up. So let's make up our minds. Let's determine today that we're not going to allow what that author called the tyranny of the urgent to steal from us that which is important, namely, first and foremost, being biblical. But then secondly, not only is that vital, but we've got to translate that in the way we live. So after we learn to be biblical, we need to be authentic. We need to be authentic. Did you catch what Paul said about himself in verse 5 and verse 6? As a speaker and somebody that's been making his living, getting up, running his mouth for 45 years, I absolutely love verse 5. Paul says, "For we never came to you with flattering speech." Look up the word flattery in the dictionary and look at it for what it really means. You ain't gonna like it. It's not a positive statement. And so Paul says, we didn't do that. As you know, or with a pretext of greed, God's a witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have exerted our authority. Paul says he did not do that. He could have, but he didn't do that. What are you saying? I'm saying the man was real. The word is genuine. He was authentic. And he had a characteristic I wish I had, and I hope you do too. And that is that he was secure enough to kind of peel off the mask, and given COVID, we all know what that is, to take that mask off and stand vulnerably before God and his fellow man. In my judgment, that's one of the greatest qualities of leadership. He was an apostle. He could have flexed his he could have flashed his badge, but he didn't. He was real. He was secure enough in what God had done for him through Jesus Christ that he didn't push for the limelight. That wasn't what he was about. And so first of all, he was biblical. And secondly, he was authentic. He was that kind of leader. Webster defines being authentic in these words: by telling what it's not. Now, this is always interesting to me. Here's this Webster's dictionary, and the way they approach the definition of authentic is in the negative. He says it is not imaginary, it's not false, it's not an imitation, it's not a phony. Now, folks, do you get amused with me at the hype of advertising? In fact, we even discussed, in law school, in contract law, had to look at the difference between puffing and false advertising. Made a big deal out of it. And we are inundated. We can't watch a ball game. Everything's governed by the advertising. And I've always been amused at the superlatives that they use. They describe a product as super and incredible and fantastic and tremendous and terrific and great, and call me Alabama. Just want to see if he is awake. See, I'm not making this up. Let's work real hard at being real. Let's try to be genuine. Let's be authentic. And what that means is that we are free to question. We are free to admit our failure. We're free to admit our weakness. We're free to confess our wrong. But just like we started in the beginning by being biblical, we're free to declare the truth. And one person, when one person is authentic, he doesn't have to win all the time. Now, I am working on that one, especially after tomorrow. Because in my world, at the court, you don't lose. We got to win. And what happens when you're authentic spiritually? You don't mind losing in that sense of the term. I've said repeatedly that I grew up under some of the great scholars in our brotherhood. My teachers had their doctorates. I had the privilege of sitting at the feet of a man named W.B. West. Dr. West was granted a Ph.D., Doctorate of Theology, one of the first ones, in fact, from the University of Southern California in the late 1930s. He had an unbelievable knowledge. I went to graduate school with a teacher that had two Ph.D.s. He could read the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. I sat at the feet of Rex A. Turner, who had his doctorate as well. And you know what all of these men had in common? I could ask Dr. West, I could ask Dr. McCord, I could ask Dr. Turner, I could ask Brother Baxter when I was at Lipscomb. I could ask them a question, and they weren't ashamed to say, "I'm still studying that. I'm still studying that." That tells me they are authentic. And so an authentic person is not afraid to say, "I don't know everything, but I know who does." An authentic person, because of that, doesn't get their feelings hurt. Genuine people don't get their feelings hurt quite as easily. And I don't want to think about people who have quit the church through the year because they got their feelings hurt. Even the law recognizes people bringing frivolous lawsuits that were described as hypersensitive people. Well, people that are authentic based on their foundation in the Word, that are biblical, don't get their feelings hurt quite as easily because they don't have anything to prove. It's not about me. I don't have anything to prove. I don't have any image to protect. I don't have any role to play. And that's why when we come to the church, we're not trying to be that museum. We're trying to be authentic. And I'm aware of the fact that when you go to the doctor, you better tell that doctor the truth. You better be genuine. You better be authentic, or you're not going to get any better. And that's the first step in becoming a child of God, is to repent and change the way we think. That's because we're biblical. And so Paul, first of all, was biblical. Secondly, he was authentic. Thirdly, he was gracious. You see the word pictures that was read in your hearing a moment ago from verses 7 down through 11? They're very approachable and tender. It's the picture of a loving mother. In this case, it's a caring father. And you tell my daddy I mentioned that on his birthday. A caring father with a gracious and compassionate attitude. See, that's what biblical, authentic people can do, is then learn to be great. Not necessarily abrasive or judgmental, but thoughtful and tactful and compassionate and tolerant. And if we're not careful, in our society, we tend to use people rather than love them. We tend to try to change people first and then bring them to Christ. Well, it's not possible to change without Christ. And we're going to have to re-examine the way we think about people. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, you grow in grace and knowledge. And we've got to give people room to grow. Now, before you get nervous, am I saying there's no place for truth? Am I trying to open the door for compromising? God forbid. What was the first priority? Biblical. Let's be biblical first. And all these things are going to fall into place. You want an illustration of this? Sometimes, if you got time, study the 14th chapter, the book of Romans. It's a marvelous study. And that's where Paul deals with somewhat of this issue. And he deals with the fact that Christ died for you, and yet you judging one another. You're looking down your self-righteous nose, and you're being a stumbling block to other people. And he says something extraordinarily powerful in Romans 14 and verse 19. As therefore we have the opportunity, let us do the things that make for peace. Let that soak in for a minute. Let us therefore what? Here's the conclusion based on what I've been talking about. What have I been talking about? What Jesus did. And because of what Jesus did, let us follow the things that make for peace. You know, one of the things I'm looking forward to in retirement is not having to go to work and go in that courtroom and the judge saying, Mr. Bradley, is the state ready to argue? And I say, you betcha. I can argue with a telephone pole. And win. Never lost in 26 years. But for Christians, it's different. Dealing with one another. My youngest son told me something. They took me out to supper the other night. And he said, Dad, you're going to have to quit looking at everybody as a suspect. I said, no, I don't. And that's what Paul's trying to get these brethren, because what they had known in their secular lives, kind of like we were talking about this morning, the Pharisee and the publican, that's all they had known was fussing and fighting and being biblical and being genuine and being now gracious is going to give us the ability to get along with one another and allow these threads of grace to permeate the garment of truth. Did you catch that? See, we start with truth. That's being biblical. But allow those threads of grace to permeate it. Now, granted, there are times when rebuke is necessary. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm going to call sin what it is. Paul points this out to Timothy. But you never rebuke sin with hatred. Or as we say in the law, with malice aforethought. But there's a way to rebuke sin with grace and with long-suffering and with compassion, because that's biblical. And that's where we started. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then the Bible also says in Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Jesus said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. See, we're all in this together. The ticket, how many times you heard this? The ticket you had to have to get in the door is that you're a dirty dog sinner. That's why we're here. And so we're going to start by being biblical. And then we're going to be authentic. And then we're going to be gracious, but in everything relevant. I like the fact that the passage read in your hearing a moment ago in verse 13, Paul uses in the King James Version, worketh. And as I've said repeatedly, Amy, I appreciate these teachers that taught me verbs, because the verb tense here is important. It's the present tense. It's a verb of continuing action. What are you saying, Paul? All right, church, you ready for this? He's saying the word keeps on working. I dare say that I'm looking at a bunch of people who remember when we were in Sunday school and you had to memorize a memory verse. Y'all remember them? Or did I just make that up? I can remember riding to church and my daddy asking all three, you got your memory verse? You got your memory verse? And I remember distinctly going up Sansom Avenue in a 1967 Chevrolet Impala. And my daddy said, "Have you got your memory verse?" I said, "John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, what's changed? I ain't in no 67 Chevrolet. I understand that. But what's changed about that verse? Is it still as true this morning as it was back then? That's the nature of this. That's what Paul's trying to get you and me to understand, is that this is a continuing process. And we ain't there yet. We've not attained. I've reached the age of retirement, but I haven't reached the age of retirement from God. You don't ever. You don't ever. You don't attain that. You don't reach that level. That's what Paul's trying to get them and us to understand, is it is continuing to work. That's why that tells me, when I stop and think about the population of this world and what's going on, the billions and billions and billions and billions of people, and I watch the news and I hear the hearings the holdings of Supreme Courts, and I think it can't get any worse than it is. It can't get any worse than it is. And then I watch the news, and it's getting worse. And I think, what are we going to do? How are these billions and billions and billions of people going to change? And the only answer is Jesus. And you know and I know that Jesus met people where they were, not where they ought to be. But he started where they were, and then began to teach. And as you and I interact with people in the community, one of the greatest blessings you can be, are you listening? One of the greatest blessings you can be in interacting with people is to be able to say, "Did you know there was somebody in the Bible that had a problem like yours? Did you know the Bible talks about this?" And immediately they want to know where, what? What does it say? How did it come out? And you see, you look at the group of people that Jesus dealt with. One-on-one, an angry young man, blind beggars, proud politicians, streetwalkers, dirty, naked victims of demon possession, and grieving parents who've lost their children. And all of them got equal time with Jesus. Now you think about that list that I just went. Would you invite some of them folks to church? But they all got equal time with the Lord. I'm not a pessimist by nature, but I am afraid in what I am hearing from some of my own brethren. I am afraid we have hauled the cross out of sight, away from people, and we've chained it to a church building. Told you a while ago that tomorrow's my last day. I have cleaned out my office. Much of it's already downstairs, except for one thing. A little frame that's going to be the last thing I take out of my office. It's a poem written by a fellow named George MacLeod. And he wrote these words. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan they had to write his title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. And at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that's where he died. And that's what he died about. And that's where Christ's men ought to be, and what church people ought to be about. The tyranny of the urgent. Title of that little book. And it's always going to overshout or outshout the important if we let it. If we allow it. The secret in your life and in mine is following these four things. To first and foremost be biblical. And then to be authentic. Be real and genuine with people. To be gracious just as God has been gracious to you. And then be relevant. And when we do that, our Christianity becomes something that we just kind of absorb. We don't wear it like a coat and tie. We don't wear it like a coat that your mama gave you for Christmas 9 months ago and you're just now wearing it. No, that's not the way our Christianity is. Once again, get used to this if you haven't already. Christianity is not something you do. It's who you are. So what's important to you today? What's important to you today? Well, Bradley, if you'd hush, that restaurant's real important to me. Or there's a ball game that I want to see. No, that's urgent. That's urgent. But that's not important. The only thing important right now is your soul. And that's why we beg people to change the way they think. The word is repent. The word is to confess him publicly before men. The word is to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. You're raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that. You're hurting, you're struggling, you need the prayers of this church. Maybe the urgent has taken over the important. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.